Isn't the Lord wonderful?
Amen.
All right. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'd like us to start our study starting with verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking at the church in Ephesus. And, you know, we see the progression of his writings from very simple Greek, and all of a sudden he goes into this eloquent speech or eloquent letter to the Ephesian church. And so we see also that through his years of ministry, his talents have developed into this awesome writer. And so he makes these statements. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. That is, in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And so, Paul states to believers to live as children of light. And so, what that means is really to live a life with integrity. Now, the reason why I wanted to talk about this to you is that, you know, society in general has now come under attack to what's really real and what is not. As I explained earlier, the focus of attention when it comes to the gospel of Jesus has been towards the conservative view and then the liberal view. The conservative view begins with this rearranging, for instance, of the gospel. In other words, as long as I can somehow accept Jesus into my heart as Lord and Savior and, quote, end up in heaven, therefore, there is really nothing to do in the in-between. And so on one side, it's the salvation or getting to heaven at the same time having this thing called sin management where I can just put this sin almost like in a box that says if I can avoid sin, therefore, I must be living the Christian life. Moving to the left, we see another type of theology in which the micro sins of individual people is not as important as what happens in society today, or this macro kind of sin where it's the sins of society as well. And so on the left, they began to stress the fact that it's not enough being a Christian. And that in the civil rights movement, they said, you know, we need to know that God is inclusive of all people. And that the very oppressors were joining in the oppression in the civil rights movement. And so theologians came across people like Martin Luther King Jr. who decided, no, the Lord is inclusive. He loves everybody. And so the National Council of Churches joined that to help with the civil rights movement. That being said, because of their permeation of that type of Christianity, it also affected them that no longer do they need to deal with just individual sins, but the sins of society. But nonetheless, it's still the sins of society or sin management that's being talked about here. So at the end of the day, here's what happens. We want to avoid sin, but we no longer live the eternal kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Are you there? Because everything is now backwards. Living the eternal kind of life is what Jesus teaches us, not just sin avoidance. And so that's why statistics show that what Christians do and what the world does, there's no difference. There's divorce rate over here and that same divorce rate happening there. They all mean well, but their presentation of the gospel is really the gospel in its wrong order. And so I've mentioned this, that on the theology of the left, here's what has happened. There's this clash between right and left, where they stated, God is love, therefore love must be God. Now the danger of that, of course, is this. Love is love. Now what kind of love? Is it a who or is it a what? And so that whole understanding there, it gets muddled also. On the left, they say Jesus is a wonderful teacher. And on the right, they say, no, you can't say that Jesus is just a wonderful teacher because he's the Son of God. On the right, he says, well, he's really a wonderful teacher. And you know, what the world needs now is love. Instead of saying what the world needs now is God, it's just love. Because, you know, in colleges, they teach you that the teachings of Christ is no different from the teachings of the great philosophers. And so on one side, they hold on to their doctrine that says that those guys are false. And on this side, it says, no, your sins are what's going to send you to hell. See, things like prayer also gets affected in this. Because on one side, God will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. So your prayer is useless. Are you there? And on the left side, it's also useless because they feel that what was being said by Jesus is questionable. Why is it questionable? Well, because there's so many interpretations of that. And so they go back and forth. And who suffers? The people of God suffers. And so the world in which we live have these forces. And because it's like that, there's no longer any spiritual formation within the church. Then we contradict what the apostle states here in Ephesians. We are no longer a people that live in integrity. Spiritual formation becomes something that doesn't gel with real life because Jesus is inaccessible. I will do what I want to do because it's in these areas of life that Jesus is not an expert in. Are you there? So that being said, I would rather listen to Oprah. I would rather listen to Shaquille or Dr. Phil. I would rather listen to all these experts because after all, Jesus has no say when it comes to these things. Are you there? And so integrity has also now been questioned. You don't even want me to go into the political commentaries on this. But yet these are the experts. Life comes with rules. Breaking them brings consequences. And so what happens is because we have no more foundation, some people go overboard when it comes to rules, especially towards other people or even people in the church. And so we become very legalistic in our approach to Christianity. People who achieve victory, we have names for them. They're called winners. They're champions. And so because they have a name and a positive name that I'm a winner, I'm a champion, we find ways around rules. Whatever it takes to accomplish whatever it is that we desire. And by the way, on the left side, here's what has happened. Since they couldn't identify love as being God, therefore, you know what's the next step? The desires, your desires now has become God. And so whatever is right is according to only what you desire. It's no longer according to what's true. So if you feel that this is your desire, that must be the truth. And that's the truth that must be God. And that's the thing that's going to set you free. So there's certain facts about rules and integrity. We have words achieving victory. We call them champions and winners. But here's the irony of this whole thing. We don't have words for people who honor the rules. Or we have no names for people who live in integrity. What do you call those people? We don't say, oh, those are the integrity people. Hey, integrity. We have a name for people who don't achieve. We call them what? Losers. And the ones who win are winners. But the ones who follow the rules and live their lives in integrity, we have no names for them. It shows you the condition of the world in which we live, doesn't it? And so, we may break the rules, and at times we even bend the rules and convince others to also break them, that what we are doing is justified in order for us to be called winners. And so there's this need to win. Forget your integrity, but you just gotta win. Are you there? And you will do whatever it takes. We do whatever it takes to win, even if we have to bend the rules. And if that's not enough, we cause other people to bend the rules so that we can be justified, so that we can win. I'm not even going to mention the fact that God considers us as winners. No, because it's all on our own now. We become winners because of our own skills. But here's the problem. We may break the rules, but rules bring us a deeper issue when we break rules. Say this to your neighbor. The issue when we break the rules is our character. So we can break the rules. We have the freedom to break any kind of rule that we want. But there's something that goes on inside that your police officer won't be able to determine. Your pastor can't determine that. The president of the United States can't determine that. It is now your character that is in danger. And so rules never really break. We are the ones at the end up breaking. So no matter how much one thinks that they can get away with it, some may have been doing this for years. Some has made this as their alma mater of their lives. What they don't realize is from within, their character has broken down. Their souls are no longer alive. So people who want the edge on something, Pastor, I just need a little bit more. Just gotta have it, Pastor. And so what's gonna edge me is this. Can't I have a little bit of this, Pastor? Nobody's gonna know. It's all innocent. Nobody has to know. Nobody ever sees, Pastor, what I do behind closed doors. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not asking anybody to come and join me. While all along, little by little, the soul. And what's the soul? We all know what the soul is. It is the what? The glue, the super glue of the self. And so when the soul breaks down, we start disintegrating. The glue no longer has its stickiness. So it starts fading. And so that's why people who have messed up souls, they have this feeling of falling apart. Get it? Next time you hear somebody, I'm falling apart, Pastor. Well, you know what the condition is. It's the condition of the soul. Do people trust us? Can they trust us? Or can they trust me because I'm a smooth talker? Or is it because I behave in a trustworthy manner? I hate to admit this, but people lie. They lie like a rug, somebody said to me in school. They lie. I think I've said this before, a famous story of George Washington, whether he cut down the cherry tree, in which he quoted, I cannot tell a lie, it was me who chopped that tree down. That was written by a 19th century author by the name of Parson Weems, which we found out later that he made that story up. And so the most famous story about not lying was a lie. Our human nature dictates that we want to follow the rules. However, we are prepared to break them if we think we can get away with it and if it will make us winners. So, Pastor, I don't mind following the rules. I got it all down. But if it's going to keep me from being a winner, then I will break it. What integrity is not? Integrity is not the same as knowing the rules. See, because folks, our problem is not knowing the rules. Amen? Our problem is that we don't live with what we know. That's the problem. We know the rules, but we don't live by what we know. I love my mentor, John Ortberg. He wrote this about a story. He says, a man is being tailgated by a woman who is in a hurry. He comes to an intersection, and when the light turns yellow, he hits the brakes. And so the woman behind him goes ballistic. She honks her horn at him. She yells her frustration in no uncertain terms. She rants and gestures. While she is in mid-rant, someone taps her on the window. She looks up and sees a policeman. He invites her out of her car and takes her to the station, where she is searched and fingerprinted and put in a cell. After a couple of hours, she is released, and the arresting officer gives her her personal effects, saying, "I'm very sorry for the mistake, ma'am. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, using bad gestures and bad language. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on the car, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' window sign, the Christian fish emblem on your trunk, and I naturally assumed you had stolen the car." He continues, "The world gets pretty tired of people who have Christian bumper stickers on their cars, Christian fish signs on their trunks, Christian books on their shelves, Christian stations on their radios, Christian jewelry around their necks, Christian videos for their kids, and Christian magazines for their coffee tables, but don't actually have the life of Jesus in their bones or the love of Jesus in their hearts." That's the Christianity we live in today, in which the world dictates to us, you must be a winner. This is what happens when you talk about just salvation and not about spiritual transformation and formation. You know, there's a difference between spiritual transformation and spiritual formation, right? Transformation is what happens to you when God enters into your life. Amen? That's transformation. But formation is that daily walk with Jesus, living that abundant life that He dictates in Scripture and in the life of Jesus. That's formation. How many times have we seen that? People come to church and they go to this congregation or that congregation, and oh, how many people got saved and baptized in that church, and yet their lives are filled without grace, without mercy, without the presence of God living in them. Integrity is not just knowing the rules. And it's also not the same as having even a good reputation. There's a lot of people with good reputation, but that doesn't mean they have integrity in their hearts. Hello. Have you met those people? They got a good rep. People see them. That's the look of honesty. Why? Well, look at their mannerisms. Look how gracious they are. There's a Greek word for that, having a good reputation but not having integrity. It's called a hypocrite. Oh, I'm sorry. That wasn't a politically correct description. I apologize. It's from the Greek word hypokritos. I don't want to bore you with the details of how this word came about or the historical context of this. But in all of Scripture, that word hypokritos has never been used. That was a curse word. Nobody used that. And then in the New Testament, there's one person who used that. His name was Jesus. And ironically, he used that word, hypokritos, to the religious people of his day, because they had good reputation. No wonder people don't like to come to church. We've all experienced it. And I qualify that with this statement that the real hypocrite is not just the ones who... No, you know what the real hypocrites are? The real hypocrites are the ones who are not in church, because they're busy living their lives as something else besides God's creation and God's children. See, when you were created to be in tune with God. That's your design. And so if that's what you were created for and you're doing something else, then that's a hypocrite. Hello. So it's not the same as having a good reputation. And thirdly, it's not sin avoidance. The book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was describing what goodness looked like. And so when we read Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12, we read phrases like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we take these words and we put these on our plaques and then we sell them in the Christian bookstores. We give them away as gifts. And then others, Matthew chapter 5, 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth." And so we love these phrases. And so we want these people in our churches. But what about verses 29 through 30? What about that part that says, if your eyes or your hand or your feet causes you to sin, then you chop those things. Can we have not just a membership class? Can we have a dismember class? Do we have classes in college or even in our seminars? Classes like, how do you love your enemies? Is that class offered? Psychologists say we have integrity blind spots. We have limitless capacity for self-deception or self-serving bias. In the pursuit of being winners, we make ourselves heroes in our own stories of victories. And so when we tell stories so that people won't think that you're a loser, you make yourself out to be the winner. And so here's the story. Well, who's the star of that story? Me! And then at the same time, when the story is not victorious, then we blame the circumstances for our failures. The reason why I'm not a winner was because I was born like this in a faraway land where there was no opportunities for me. And that's why today I don't have that. If something good happens in my life, I take credit for it. If it's bad, then I blame it on circumstance. If we behave badly, we blame others and we blame the situation. However, if people behave badly, we tag it to people's bad character. Isn't that ironic? When we behave badly, we say, "Man, the devil made me do it. This happened, this happened." But man, when others behave badly towards us, we have no kind of reservation just pointing the finger at them and not telling them, "Oh, well, you know why they're behaving badly, because they had a bad past." No. It's the character of that person that we attack right away. If I get an A in school, it's because I'm smart. But if I fail, I was distracted. If I get a ticket from the CHP officer, then it's because those officers must meet a quota of shelling out tickets. Forget the fact that I was over speeding. Forget the fact that I broken the law. So what should I do? In the book of Psalms, chapter 120, verse 2, the psalmist simply cried out, "Save me, O Lord. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The journey towards a life of integrity, a life in the kingdom of God, the first step that we need to take, I believe, is to cultivate a desire. I must want to be good more than I want to do well. Aristotle addresses the central question of life: from what shall I do to what kind of person shall I become? And so we need to cultivate a desire. We need to voice a confession. And then thirdly, we need to require a decision. I will choose to play with integrity and lose rather than cheat and win. This requires a belief that I cannot succeed in what I do and fail in who I am. The journey to integrity, these decisions involve the will. It's weighing out what we truly have in life. Amen. God has made each and every one of us precious. and the lack of integrity mars that very value that God has given you and me. It discounts the very thing that God thinks of you when He thinks of you as priceless. We have now cheapened ourselves because we don't choose integrity. Are you there? Lack of integrity ruins the soul. Lack of integrity ruins the life. I'm not just talking about the fact that we want the kingdom of God to grow. I'm not even talking about whether or not we're going to offend somebody or not. I'm not even talking about, you know, the living of life where people say, well, that couldn't be a Christian because of the fact that look at them. I'm not even talking about that as much as talking about the condition of our very soul, that in the end, we live a life that's dead. Amen. We need to live in His kingdom. We need to live in integrity, because integrity builds the soul, and we realize who we really are in God's economy, in His eyes. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? At times like these, I often wondered, Lord, what does it take? What do we need? I want to live a life of integrity. I want that life. I reflect Psalms 120 by saying, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. That's what I desire. I believe the Word of God has an answer. When we have this desire before God and we say, Lord, save me, then God has an answer. That answer is called grace. Grace is a beautiful characteristic of God. And so we need to go to the grace giver, Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood who he was and what the Lord has delivered him from. And he pens these words in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, in which he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, everything that we ever need in life is found in Christ. Are you there? Everything about us, all the needs that we have, the real expert to our lives is in Christ. He's got your answer. He's got my answer. And all we need to do is to say, save me, O Lord. And then his response is, my grace will be sufficient for you. Isn't that wonderful? But until we come to that understanding, we will forever live in a masked existence. A person without integrity. A person with a ruined soul. Jesus is life. Amen. Let him be the first that you go to when it comes to the expertise of your own lives. Hello. Amen. He is. He's able to do it, and He's with you today. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips. Save me from a false life that I've been living in. Save me from that. And He does. He pours out His grace. Hallelujah. Would you just close your eyes? No one looking around. If you're here today and you echo those words that has been spoken of in the book of Psalms, save me, O Lord. If you're that person, and you're not living that abundant life that God has for you, would you raise your hands and say, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus in that area. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Father, you see, O God, the conditions of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to do things wrong. We need your grace and your mercy today. And so in Jesus' name and according to his word, would you pour out your grace and your mercy upon these, O Lord, who needs you, who is hungering for you, O God. Would you fill them today, O Lord, with your goodness and your presence? Would you mold and shape their lives, O Father, in such a way that their souls, O Lord God, would be healthy and strong, and that people would know that we are the people that glorifies you in the name of Jesus. Empower those, O God, today, those who are in need of you. These things we ask in your matchless name. Amen and amen and amen.